Well, if you keep your Bibles open there to Philippians chapter 1, that's what I want to be speaking from today. And as I mentioned last week, Paul's a prisoner in Rome when he writes this letter to the Philippians. Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia, and you find that in Acts chapter 16 verse 9. And that man was calling him to mission. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, this is Acts 16, verse 9, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. When Paul responded to that call and he travelled over to Philippi, it's believed that this is the first time that the gospel was taken to Europe. And as you trace his steps in Philippi, that call to mission brought him joy, but it also brought him pain. And if you're a believer and you answer the call of God, you're going to have times of joy, but you're also going to have times of great trial. And I mentioned last week that the book of Philippians is nicknamed by some the Epistle of Joy. Paul wants Christians to rejoice. Very important to realize that though we are called by God, each of us, we are called also to mission, and mission can be both joyous and also can be very, very difficult. One hymn writer wrote this: "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Isaac Watts wrote this. He said, his hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" It can be tough to be a Christian. It can be tough to answer God's call to mission. And it was tough for Paul and Silas as they went to Philippi. Well, if you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, this morning I want to mainly concentrate really on one word, bondservants there, or servants in some other translations. But Paul says in verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." I want you to notice that he addresses the letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. I've got a saying: you're either a saint or you ain't. You're either a saint or you ain't. Now, what's a saint? Well, brought up in the Roman Catholic Church, I used to think a saint was someone that attained a sort of heavenly perfection. And they ended up either as a statue or in part of a stained glass window. And these were really, really, in my eyes as a Roman Catholic, they were really, really special people that achieved great things for God and also achieved heaven. I was wrong. You can't achieve heaven. And actually, when a person actually becomes a saint, they realise, first of all, not how holy they are, but how unholy they are. How, in actual fact, they're in desperate need of salvation. And they realise that they can't attain to heaven, they can't do good works in order to get them to heaven. They have to gaze on God's good Son, who died on the cross of Calvary for all our sins. Gaze by faith on Jesus, who died on the cross for each of us. So I had the wrong idea. I had the wrong idea that I had to attain some sort of perfection. Perfection is never found in myself. It is only found in the Lord Jesus. So he addresses them as saints, but if you go back a little bit further in the verse there, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, if you study the Greek text of the Bible, that word bondservant means, or is in the Greek word is actually doulos. And a doulos was a slave, and a doulos could mean either a slave in a voluntary sense or a slave in an involuntary sense. So you could be, you could choose to be a servant or a slave of your master. There was room for that, and I'll talk about that a little bit in that case. But there were also many slaves that were involuntary. They were captured. They might have been captured by a foreign army, and there they served perhaps a king or a general or a household, and it wasn't their own choice. They were there because they had to be. They were there because they were taken captive. But there was another form of doulos, and that was a bondservant who gave themselves voluntarily to their master. In the Old Testament, there were slaves amongst the Hebrew people, and some of those slaves, either male or female, would actually choose to serve their master forever. And let me draw you to Deuteronomy chapter 15 from verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl. Now, what's an awl? Well, an awl is a very sharp instrument. And so you take an awl, a sharp instrument, and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also, to your female servant you shall do likewise. So if a slave had served in the master's house, either male or female, and they loved their master and they didn't want to leave their master, then they would tell their master, I want to stay in your household. And so what the master would do would grab a sharp implement, maybe a hammer, and take them to the door, put their ear against the door and pierce their ear with this very sharp instrument. And that would show people that they were a bond slave to their master. They were a willing servant to their master. And what some people would do then is they would put a gold earring in that one ear and they would serve in the house. If you read through the epistles, you find that Peter called himself a bondservant. 2 Peter 1 verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained the precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. So Peter considered himself a bondservant. James considered himself a bondservant. James 1 verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude considered himself a bondservant. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So godly men in the Bible consider themselves that they were actually a bondservant of God or a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So we think about it. There's Peter, there's Paul, there's Timothy, there's James, there's Jude, all considering themselves either servants or bondservants of the Lord. Moses in the book of Revelation is also considered a doulos, a servant of the Lord. Revelation 15 verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So when you think about Peter and Paul and Timothy and James and Jude, they volunteered to give up their personal freedom as bondservants to the Lord. Those men, and we also, should be servants of the Lord Jesus, but those men knew that their master had actually purchased them. And their master, the Lord Jesus, had purchased them with a price. And that price was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter wrote to the early church, he said in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So they considered themselves to be purchased by Jesus because he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Now, if these godly men consider themselves to be bondservants, and if you and I have been purchased by the Lord Jesus when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, so too we should consider ourselves as servants or bondservants of the Lord Jesus. A bondservant could be a person that voluntarily gave their lives and knew that they were going to be in the Master's house forever and ever. While ever they were alive, they were going to stay in the Master's house as a voluntary servant. It's the same with us. You know, we are purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and he will never leave us nor forsake us, and we are guaranteed that we are going to be in the Master's house for all eternity because of what Christ has done for us. I wonder, do you consider yourselves to be an absolute exclusive possession of our Master, the Lord Jesus? When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're bought with a price. And he was reminding the Corinthian Christians that they were bought with a price. Their body was not their own, and they were to glorify the Lord in their body, and also in their spirit. Jesus said this to his disciples, Matthew 20, 26, "But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." When Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so Paul was saying to them that they're to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice based on the mercies of God. And the mercies of God were shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So Paul desires that the Philippians be servants, but our model servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was foretold that Jesus would be a servant. Zechariah 3 verse 8, "Behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." That's talking about Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Old Testament prophesies that Jesus would be a servant. Now, if you read the New Testament and you think about Jesus and you watch his life, Jesus modelled the life of a servant. And I began thinking about this, preparing for the message. And all through Jesus' life, you see that he modelled servanthood. John 13, verse 3. This is after the Last Supper. Now, just think about it. If you were going to die one of the worst deaths that man has ever designed, the death on the cross, Jesus knew what was coming, and he knew he was going to die that terrible death, yet in those final hours, the Lord Jesus models servanthood. John 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he'd come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. You know these things. Blessed are you if you do them." So on the eve of Jesus' death, he modelled servanthood. Don't know about you, but if I knew I was going to be executed shortly, I don't know that I'd be washing people's feet, but I think in my own humanity I'd be pondering over and over again what was going to happen to me. Not Jesus. On the cross, Jesus was still serving others. On the cross, Jesus prayed for his persecutors. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." A model servant praying on the cross. On the cross again, Jesus, the model servant, comforting the thief on the cross. The thief, there are two thieves either side. And you read the gospel accounts and both had abused Jesus. But one recognises that Jesus has a kingdom. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus, in those final hours as a true servant, comforts that man. And he says, "Today thou shalt be in paradise with me." Comforting, showing that he was a servant. A servant after the Last Supper, a servant on the cross praying for his enemies, a servant on the cross comforting a dying thief. You know, Jesus still modelled servanthood after he rose from the dead. John chapter 21, verse 4, "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered him, and he said to them, no. And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread." This is verse 9. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Verse 13, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus in his resurrection body is got a coal of fire ready. He's got fish cooking on that coals. And he serves his disciples when they come. Wonderful example Jesus was to each of us. In Peter's preaching, he said in Acts 10 verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. The Lord Jesus in his life went about doing good. The great Saviour for you and I was a servant to people then. You know, never underestimate the witness that being a servant of Christ has. I love reading about missionaries, men and women of the past that have modelled servanthood to their generations. You read about them and you see that they humble themselves, that they consider themselves an unworthy servant, but they endeavour to serve God and they endeavour to serve others. I like reading about George Mueller. George Mueller established Christian orphanages in the 19th century in England, and he died in 1898. And he was responsible for the care of 10,000 children in his orphanages. His work still continues today. It's called Mueller's. You can look up the internet and you can find the Mueller organisation. But George Mueller said this: there was a day when I died, utterly died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends, and since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. That was a true servant of God. He didn't care about what other people thought of him. He was determined to be a bondservant for the Lord Jesus. You know, if you trace his story with those 10,000 orphans he had to care for, in his lifetime it's estimated that George Mueller received in excess of £86 million, that's in today's money, by prayer. No public appeals. So £86 million, you just about double that for Australian dollars. So it'd be like $160 million Australian dollars he received from God in answer to prayer. Didn't put out public appeals and say, oh, look, I need money for the orphans to feed them and I need money for housing, etc., etc. He just prayed and received millions. Now, Mueller said this: friends often say, I have so much to do, so many people to see, I cannot find time for scripture study. That's what friends say about him. Perhaps there are not many who have more to do than I. For more than half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 4 years, I have had annually about 30,000 letters, and most of these have passed through my own hands. Then, as pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, so he's not only in charge of the orphanages, he had a pastorate, then as pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. Besides, I have had charge of 5 immense orphanages at my publishing depot, the printing and circulation of millions of tracts, books and Bibles, but I have always made it a rule never to begin work until I've had a good season with God and his word. The blessing I have received has been wonderful. Here's a man grounded every single day in the Word of God, and what a mighty servant he became. Paul and Timothy, they were dead to themselves. They considered themselves bondservants of Jesus Christ, and what a difference they made in their day. And they're still making a difference. As people read about their lives today, the servants of Jesus are still making a difference to others. You know, as a believer, when you serve others, you're actually serving the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, we have what is called the judgment of the nations. Now, if you're not here for the tribulation period, this judgment won't apply to you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture comes, the rapture will occur before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. There'll be a 7-year time span between the rapture of the church, when God takes his people home miraculously, and then when he comes again at the second coming. Then there's going to be what is called the judgment of the nations. And the judgment of the nations will be people that have actually lived through the tribulation period, and they appear before the Lord Jesus in this particular judgment. And so that will be at the end of the tribulation period after Jesus comes. But I want you to know what Jesus tells us about that judgment. And as I say, it's not our judgment unless you end up living through the tribulation period. But Jesus says in Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." When we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be serving others. And when we are serving others, we are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And our mind should be that when I'm serving this person, I'm serving before my God and my Saviour who bought me. After all, I'm just a doulos. I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. And the Master can tell me where to go and what to do. And because I love him, and I love him because he loved me, and he came to the cross, and he purchased me. And so therefore I give up my rights, and I serve him. What a difference it would make to churches if we took it seriously that we are to be servants of the Lord Jesus. What a difference it would make at our workplace if we served, say, our non-Christian bosses and we served them as we would be serving the Lord. What a difference it would make to others if we would visit them, if we would visit the sick, if we would pick up the phone and just call someone that you know might be lonely. What a difference it would make if we took on the form of servants and just said, "I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus." And I ask the Lord Jesus, "Lord, make me a blessing to someone today." What a difference it would make. I think our churches in Australia would start to be crowded if each of us took on the mind of a servant. And even a servant to our enemies, even when people persecute us, that we would actually show love to them. What a difference. You know, in this church, we have lovely servants of God. We have people that are willing to visit, people that are willing to use their cars, people that are willing to be in leadership positions, which we have deacons here, and often deacons don't get thanked for the work they do, secretaries and treasurers and other people. Often people are just critical of them, and they just go cranky on them if they think that something's not going right in the church. wonderful to have servants of music, those that will play the piano or the organ or other instruments, because we can come and we can enjoy the ministry of those servants. But I think we can work on servanthood here. You know, we have trouble getting a roster together for morning tea. We have people that have to do morning tea over and over again, and they serve, and that's just wonderful. But wouldn't it be great if some people thought, yes, I can offer someone a cup of tea? We have a prayer meeting at 10:15 out in the other room there, with a few people attending. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was filled with people out there, servants of the Lord, and just praying? My preaching would probably improve. We need to have the mindset of being servants of the Lord Jesus, whether it's the church or whether it's our enemies. Jesus said this, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." We are to be doing good to our enemies. We are to be serving our enemies. We are to be serving our bosses. Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 5, "Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." They were to serve their bosses like they would be serving Jesus. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Paul writes in verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." All of us need to be servants of Jesus Christ. Ira B. Wilson wrote this hymn, "Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Saviour, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today." Let me pray. Lord, help us to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you loved us so much, that you purchased us with a price. We thank you that we are purchased, that we are redeemed with the blood of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we're not only considered bondservants, but we are considered saints if we trust the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Lord, make us a blessing. Make us a blessing today. Make us a blessing this coming week, Lord. And Lord, by being a blessing and by being a servant to others, we are going to be salt and light in this world. Lord, so many people don't understand the gospel, but we pray that this week they might see the gospel in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing, out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Saviour, I pray. today. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today.